Well, most of us don't like standing out, do we? Well, maybe there are certain times when we do like standing out. You know, I can't say it's ever happened to me, but if you've got a new dress and you want to make sure that people see it, then maybe that's the time you like to stand out. I remember also being in London once, and we're staying overnight with all the kids, and for a big family get-together in London. And in the morning, we came out of the hotel, and there were the usual cars parked on the street before, of course, they're cleared away by a certain time when the parking restrictions come in. And they're all the normal kind of Fords and, you know, Rovers and all the rest of it. And then in the middle of them, there was a bright red Lamborghini. Now, you couldn't have really seen it unless you looked down, because it's kind of like a red line about that level. But it was so impressive. And, you know, all my kids crowded around it. Lots of other people were crowding around to see. And then, of course, the guy came along with his keys, bleeped it, and made a big show of going up to the car because this was him standing out from the crowd. Now, I'm not recommending that as a spiritual discipline, I want to say, but it's great sometimes to stand out, but most of the time we do not like to stand out. It's difficult. I talked before about when I stood out, having put on the wrong rugby shirt for a Wales match, and I was clearly in the opposition rugby shirt, even though I wasn't. I was wearing a Bath rugby shirt, but it was blue, and Bath were playing France, and being in the middle of a Wales crowd when Wales were playing France in a blue rugby top was not a good idea. So we don't like to stand out, do we, in those difficult situations. And that's a problem for us if we're Christians. You see, if we've come to know the Lord, what happens when we become Christians? Well, if you know your Bibles, you'll know that everyone who is in Christ is a new creature. The old has gone and the new has come. And so it's a bit like if you've seen a caterpillar. Sorry, Alice, you probably find an image in there somewhere. If you've seen a caterpillar, and then a few days later you see a butterfly, you kind of notice the difference, don't you? It's not something you'll miss because there's been a dramatic transformation. And this isn't a bad problem, is it? It's a good problem because what we want to do is to demonstrate the life of Christ that we have. We're not simply Christians because we put a badge on saying we're Christians. We're not simply Christians because we adopt a particular name. We're certainly not Christians because we come along to a building and we do certain strange things which are very different from what's done outside. We are Christians because we are in Christ. We've come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. His Spirit has come within us and He's transforming us. We should be very different people today than the day in which we came to know the Lord. It's just a real privilege when we're seeing people come to know the Lord. And as I think I mentioned already, we've got a couple of folk coming along to the Life Explore course because Grant is going to be baptized in 2 weeks' time. Has so changed in the home that his daughter and his daughter's fiancé have come along to try and figure out what on earth has happened to this guy. Because there's transformation, there's new life there. That's what it should be like. And so it's not a bad thing we stand out. We should stand out. We should be like caterpillar to butterfly. There should be new creatures, and so we ought to stand out. But of course, when we stand out, we will face opposition and ridicule and difficulty, won't we, and face criticism. Now, Peter's letter, this letter we're reading and are coming towards the end of, was written probably around AD 64. We're not quite sure of the date. But it was certainly around the time, probably just after the time, that Nero started to persecute the Christians. And so he was writing possibly to Rome, possibly from Rome, being there himself, we're not quite sure. But he was writing to believers who were under severe persecution. And why were they under persecution? Because they were standing out, not because they were doing weird things. You know, it's not the kind of Christian outfit that made them stand out. But because they were living lives which were dramatically different, because they were speaking for the Lord. And so it was written to encourage them. Do you notice the start of our little passage today in verse 12? It starts with these words, dear friends. Or it could be, if you've got an older version, it's translated as beloved, which is actually much nearer the Greek word that's used there. Beloved, he's writing it compassionately to those who he loves dearly. And he's trying to encourage them in their difficulty in standing out for God. And there are five words, there are five important things I want to bring out tonight, which he is saying to encourage them. Now, why do I do that? Well, I do this, I'm talking about this tonight, because we do face difficulties, at least we ought to. We ought to be standing out for God, whether it's because you're speaking for him before friends, whether it's because you're standing faithfully before family, whether it's because you are the only Christian in your workplace and you're seeking to live for him. Whatever you do will provoke a reaction. We're told in scriptures, aren't we, that we are the savor of life to some, but we're the very stench of death to others. And so we ought to be provoking that kind of reaction. And so this is for each one of us in whatever situation we are. If we're standing for Christ, then we need to know that there is words here to encourage us. And there's five what I would think of as strange words here. Now, I've inserted one of the words to kind of cover one of the categories as in one of the verses here. But here are the five words. The first one is rejoice. Second one, okay, that is very strange. I don't know quite what's happened to the fonts. Never mind. Rejoice. We just got a new computer, so obviously the fonts that we use are not on that computer. Rejoice, be blessed, praise, hope, and pray, or commit. You'll see the word commit in your Bible. So keep it open. We're going to have a look at these five things. Now, all five of those, I think, are surprising. If you are going to be in a situation where you are undergoing persecution, the very last thing you'd expect someone to go is rejoice in it. And praise God for it, and have hope because of it. But actually, what I want you to see tonight is what God does is he takes our situations and he turns them upside. Well, actually, he turns them right way up. I want you to see that these are, even the persecution we have, are reasons for encouragement in our work for God. So rejoice, first of all, in verse 12 to 13. Well, what's your response to that? I guess you would be kind of like me going, really? Rejoice because people are being horrible to me? Rejoice because my life is being made difficult? You know, is this kind of some masochistic charter here? I've got to rejoice in difficult situations. But you see, when you read this, if you notice here that in verse 13, that word rejoice occurs twice. Now, you might not see it in the NIV because it says, but rejoice. And then it says at the very end of it, so that you may be overjoyed. But in actual fact, in the Greek, you've got the word rejoice at the start and you've got the word rejoice at the very end. It's got a modifier to say great rejoicing or much rejoicing. And that's been translated as overjoyed. So in other words, when you see those kind of bookends at the start and end, what God is doing is he is emphasizing something, he's underlining it, he's highlighting it in your Bibles. And so God really means this. You are meant to rejoice. So we kind of go, well, why? Well, can I just give you a really important principle? When something seems really weird to you and you just don't understand what it's about, and you maybe think the thinking there is wrong, can I just suggest that it is not our thinking that it's not God's thinking that is wrong, rather it is our thinking that's wrong. It's not God's thinking that's wrong, it's our thinking that's wrong. So we need to get our thinking right with the Bible. It's a bit like when you were to say, maybe if you've had a child in your house and you were to say to them, go and tidy your room. And what's the reaction of a child? Do I have to? They say, there's no way it is for their good, is it? No way at all. But of course, they're not thinking in the right way. And so they've got to get their thinking right. Eventually, when they grow older, their thinking gets right. And eventually, you hope that sometime along the line, maybe Father's Day, they come on and go, well, actually, you were a decent parent after all, you would hope, because they realize that these things are actually important. So what's the right thinking here? We'll have a look in verse 12. In verse 12, it says, don't be surprised. In other words, what I want you to get is it's not as though something has gone wrong. Now, we often get that kind of idea, don't we? If there's persecution, something must have gone wrong. God mustn't be in control of the situation. Or maybe I've said something wrong or done something wrong. Surely if God is really God, then he would have made the pathway of the gospel really straightforward. But he's saying, no, hang on a minute. Don't be surprised. It's not that God has somehow lost control in this situation. Rather, that God is in control. And we have those difficulties because we're Christians, because we have been transformed, because God's work of new creation is in this. So I want to just underline this. If you want to write this down, if you're making notes, because this is really, really important. Persecution and suffering is never a surprise. Rather, it's a plan. Do you get that? It's never a surprise. Rather, it is God's plan. Now, when you put your... I cycle into church, as you're probably aware. And in the winter, when I put bicycle lights on my bicycle, I don't do so thinking, I hope no one will see me now. The lights are put on the bicycle for a purpose. And so when you put a lighthouse to protect shipping, you don't put the lighthouse there going, I hope none of the shipping see the lighthouse. The point is that you see it. When God puts his spirit within us, when we are being transformed by the renewing of our minds, when he's at work in us, why is God doing that? It's so that you can be lights that shine out brightly in a dark and fallen world. And so we shouldn't be surprised if people notice, should we? In fact, we shouldn't even be surprised that people react badly to it because, of course, as we said, it's the savor of death to some. They don't want it. They don't want to hear this call from God, even though it is the very best for them. So don't be surprised. Rather, we should be pleased because actually our lives are being effective witnesses for them, whether by word or whether by our deeds. We are standing up for God and we're being affected for him. And so that's part of our rejoicing. Why do we rejoice? Because God is at work. So we shouldn't be surprised. People are seeing God at work in here. We should be rejoicing because I am here for his kingdom and I am being like Jesus and he has been seen through me. But what about the suffering? Are we supposed to rejoice in the suffering? Well, yes, actually, we're supposed to rejoice in the suffering as well. Now, that might seem like a strange concept. The best way I could really illustrate it, partly by having a daughter who's an architect, is to illustrate it like this. If you're an architect, you go through an awful lot of pain. You go through the pain of trying to conceive of the plan that will fit in the place where you've got to have the building. You go through the pain of trying to get the planning permission. And anybody who's tried that knows how painful that process is. You go through the pain of trying to get the contractors in. You go through the pain of trying to oversee some of the aspects of the management of the project. And as you're going along, you go through the pain of the difficulties that come as they suddenly discover something unexpected under the ground or something unexpected in the wind shear or whatever it might be. And constantly you're going through the pain of it. Why would you keep on going through that kind of pain? Well, because you've got your eyes on what God, on what is going to be done and what's going to be there at the end. And so eventually it comes to the time when eventually the building is built and it's opened and the architect is there and they look upon their building, one would hope, with pride. Now that's the same kind of thing. You know, we go through that difficulty, we go through that pain, but why is there a pain? Well, we see it there in this passage. We're going to rejoice here. It says, but rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ. So we're going through those difficulties that the same as the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was on this earth, I mean, what happened to him? Well, he was one who was forsaken, wasn't he? He was one who was despised. He was the one who was hated. He was the one who was spat upon. Why did he continue to go through all that? For the joy set before him. Because there's a reward. The kingdom of God was going to come. Salvation was going to come to his people. And so he says, look forward. Just as the same way as Christ had those sufferings, we are participating in some sense in the same kind of sufferings so that we might be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. When is that? When finally Christ comes in his glory and his people go to be with him and we see the kingdom of God in all its glory. And we are a part of that. Now, how can I apply this really practically? Well, maybe you are really struggling, maybe in your workplace. Can I just point to something really, really personal, I think, for many people in here. Maybe you are, if you're beyond a certain age, really struggling in your family. Your family know you're Christian. You might be a parent. You might be a grandparent. You might be brother or sister. And you're really struggling because all they do is they ridicule you for what you're saying. And every time you try and point them down a pathway for their life, which makes more sense, and particularly in terms of God's word, they just laugh at what you're saying. We are ridiculed and persecuted for taking God at his words. And maybe you feel beaten down by constantly standing for the Lord in your family situation. First of all, can I say rejoice? Because there is opposition, because they can hear you speaking what God's word is saying. So that's encouraging, isn't it? And they can see it in our lives as well. They've noticed what God is doing. And God is at work. So brothers and sisters, we're to rejoice. Secondly, we're to consider ourselves blessed, verse 14. It could be translated happy, if you want to do so. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. You are blessed. Well, actually, it seems a strange thing to say, you know, if we're insulted, we're blessed. How can that possibly be the case? If you understood the root of the word insulted, you'd be find it even more difficult. That word insulted means to bare one's teeth. I don't know if you've ever had a dog. If you've ever gone to post a letter in somebody's letterbox, and this dog rushes out baring its teeth at you. We were in Greece in the summer, and we decided to walk along the Corinthian Canal. And suddenly, as we were walking along from out of this ramshackle set of little houses on the side, there came this dog growling and baring its teeth at us. Well, we were absolutely rigid, with big Alsatian kind of dog, and thinking, we're about to be mauled, and thankfully it was on a very, very long chain. We didn't spot the chain until the dog kind of yelped and was pulled back by the chain as it went ahead along to us. But of course, that's how you feel, doesn't it? And that's how you feel when people oppose you, to bare one's teeth. And so that word insult could be translated as mock, or to create shame, or to know disgrace, or even to be reviled. How can we consider ourselves blessed in such a situation? Well, actually, it's not just in this passage of Scripture, but also in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 10 and Luke chapter 6 verse 22, we're told, blessed are you when they persecute you. So again, God's emphasizing that we shouldn't be thinking of ourselves as somehow having lost out or somehow doing something wrong in this, but actually we're blessed in this situation if you were insulted. Why? Well, read on. It says, because of the name of Christ. It's not because we're being weird that we're being insulted, I hope. It's because of the name of Christ, because we're speaking the name of Jesus. It's a bit like, we're going to read next week from Acts and chapter 5, and in Acts chapter 5 we read that the disciples were arrested and then they were beaten. And in verse 41 of Acts chapter 5, after they'd been beaten and ordered to go and to not speak again in the name of Jesus, it says the apostles left the Sanhedrin and they rejoiced because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for his name. We're blessed because we've spoken his name, because of the name of Jesus. Now, we know that, don't we? You don't have to watch too many comedy programs to see Christians being ridiculed. You know that we can be often the target of shouted abuse. I didn't actually really know the shame of being a Christian so much until I eventually became a minister. And I started, you know, people would ask you, as they do, what do you do for a living? Oh, I'm a church minister. And then at times you can just see a look of total disgust on their face. And I went from being kind of university professor to church minister. It was so. And you feel that small. That's all. You're being insulted because of Christ. But look in verse 14. You are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. It's evidence. It's evidence not just that we're being transformed, as we saw before, but it's evidence actually that the Spirit is shining. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. What's the Spirit of glory? Well, do you remember in the temple when the tabernacle was inaugurated, that the glory of God came and fell upon the tabernacle? The same happened when the temple was inaugurated. And of course, do you remember the time when Moses went to meet with God? He was up in the mountain. He came down from the mountain that second time, and his face shone because he had been with God. That's the idea. That's the idea of being given here. In other words, we are so filled with God's Spirit, we are so spending time with the Lord, that we actually have the Spirit of God shining something of Christ through us in the place where you are. Have you ever met a person where you just think as you speak to them, it's almost like being in the presence of God? I think it's relatively few and far between. I've met people like, but there's just something about them. They're just shining for God. I remember a missionary I met when I was in India, and she had gone there when she was a 18-year-old, and in those days, when she went out, it was a sea voyage, a long sea voyage, and she was never going to return home, so she literally got a box, which would be her coffin, and she packed her stuff into it, and off she went to India. She was in her very, very elderly days. And we went in to speak to this lady, and just to encourage her. We were there doing a bit of mission trip, and I tell you, me encourage her. She encouraged me. And she just oozed God in every pore. It was just something of God. And the Spirit of God shone through her. And this is the sense here, that the Spirit of God, you're blessed if they insult you, because there is something of God's glory resting upon you. What an encouragement. I'm not suffering because God is out of control. He's right here with me. He's transforming me. And I'm not suffering because God has left me. Actually, he's present with me, and his power has been seen because his Spirit has been seen through me. And so, what have we got? We've got rejoice because God is at work. We're blessed because God's Spirit is shining through us. And we're to praise him because we're bearing his name. In verse 15 and 16, it says, do not be ashamed, but praise God. In verse 16, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear his name. Now, there's a contrast here, isn't there, if you have a look at it, between verse 15 and 16. In verse 15, it says, if you suffered as one who was a murderer, well, you can go, well, I'm not that, or a thief, well, I'm not that, or a criminal, well, I'm not that, or even a meddler, ooh, that's a bit closer. We can suffer for all sorts of things, can't we? And sometimes, quite validly, because of the wrong things we've done. Well, of course, there's only shame in that, isn't there? However, if you suffer as a Christian, don't be ashamed. I love it. It uses that word Christian, very rarely used in Scripture. It's like a hyperlink, like you click on it and you go back. Where do you first hear that Christians are called, that believers are called Christians? Anybody know? Antioch, brilliant. Okay, you first hear it in Antioch. And so if you were to go back to Acts chapter 11, you'd see that there the gospel was being proclaimed powerfully by Barnabas and Paul over a period of a year, and there was a bold proclamation of the gospel, and people were turning to the Lord, and they themselves were boldly proclaiming the gospel. And what was the result? They were given a nickname. They were called Christians. Now it's not quite sure. We're not quite sure why they were given that particular nickname. Some people hypothesize that it was because the kind of tail end of a word called Yanos, Ianos, Yanos, could be added to a name to say that you belong to them. Okay, so for example, Pompey's troops were called Pompeiani, and they added the Yanos, but it's a plural, onto the end of Pompey, so Pompeiani. So it could have been that they were Christiani. Okay, do you get that? That we belong to Christ. And the whole point was, obviously, they were speaking about Jesus so much that maybe they said, oh, these are the ones who belong to Christ. The other reason that it could have been is because Christ means the anointed one. And it could have been that they see so much of the power of the Spirit in them that they just called them anointed ones. Okay, so we don't know quite why. Put them both together, it doesn't matter in either way. It's either because the name of Christ is constantly on their lips, or because the power of Christ is seen within them, but they were called Christians. Now, here's the thing. Do people see you and see the name of Christ or hear the name of Christ on your lips? Do they see the power of Christ at work in our hearts and lives? What are we to be known for? Known as? Troublemakers? Well, no, that's why we do not go marching down streets and causing blocking the traffic and gluing ourselves to trains and things like that. We don't take those tactics because that's not how the gospel goes out. It's not how the kingdom of God comes. It's simply by being those who gossip the gospel at every opportunity, who live the gospel out in our lives. And so if we're to suffer as a Christian, it says, don't be ashamed, but praise God that you bear his name. We carry the name of Jesus. I am a flag bearer for the name of Jesus, and I'm unashamed. Well, of course, as Christians, we've seen already in 1 Peter that we are ambassadors for Christ. What does an ambassador do? They represent their country in a foreign land. In other words, we carry the flag for Christ. Wherever we go, we have the name of Christ, a flag bearer for Jesus. And so I am unashamed. What is God's call for us? It's not just keep calm and carry on. I'm sure you've seen that before. Keep calm and carry on. That's not what it is. It is keep calm and continue speaking his name. Continue praising his name. He is at work, and so I'm unashamed. So let's get practical again. If people start to know you're a Christian, and maybe you do start to get a bit of flack for being a Christian, what do you do about it? Do you maybe just kind of keep it zipped for a bit longer? Do you maybe just calm it down a bit so you're not living so extravagantly for Jesus? Well, no, not at all. We're unashamed for him. We go carrying the flag of his name. We keep on speaking for him boldly as his opportunity arises, the Spirit leads. You see, we are flag bearers, name bearers of Christ. So we rejoice because God is at work. We're blessed because his Spirit is shining out from us. And when we're persecuted, these are all things that we ought to be. Rather than disappointed, we rejoice and we're blessed and we praise him because we're bearers of his name. And people can see that we're bearing his name. And fourthly, we hope. We have hope, rather. Verse 17 to 18. These are strange verses, aren't they? For there's a time of judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel? Now, you won't see the word hope in there. Let me explain why I've given it that title word over the whole of it. So it says, for, there's a reason. There's a reason we're going to respond differently. What is that reason? Well, here it is. It says, judgment is going to begin with God's household. Well, what does that mean? What's all that about? Well, actually, an interesting thing, if you go into the Old Testament, you'll discover that when they were cleansing the tabernacle or the temple, where did they start? They started right in the Holy of Holies. Then they went out to the holy place, and then they went out to the altar, and then to the laver, and then to the courtyard, and they would gradually work their way out, if you like, from the place where God is, as they were purifying that temple. What is God doing amongst us? Well, God's judgment work is bringing about his work of purity in us. This testing that we have now is a bringing about of God's work of purity. If you were to turn back to 1 Peter in chapter 1 and verse 6 to 9, let me just read that to you, and you'll see this. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6 to 9. In all of this, it's talking about persecution. Again, you greatly rejoice. Though now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These trials, why have they come? They've come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, which is of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Do you see? Why have they come? To demonstrate the genuineness of your faith. So as you have a hard time, as it were, in front of others, as you are persecuted in front of others, what is God doing? Well, are you willing to stand for him? Well, it depends on how much you love him, doesn't it? And as that love is worked out in continuing to stand for him, so the genuineness of our faith is worked in. So God's work of purification is going on in us. And then it goes on, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him, You believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. What does God also do through those difficult times? It's not only that does he demonstrate the genuineness of our faith, but also he builds the genuineness of our love. We love him all the more because we've got to stand for him. And so we get to see him walking alongside us. We get to know his power and presence in our lives. And we can see him at work in those who we're speaking to. And so we come to love him all the more. So what's he doing? God's at work in you. How is God at work? Well, actually, through those difficult times that we want to run away from. And so it's not just rejoicing because we're standing up for him and he's at work in our hearts and lives and not just being blessed because of that work. And it's also that God's at work in us. God's at work in us. And so why is he doing that? Well, what's he wanting to do is, of course, to purify his bride. So it says in verse 9 of chapter 1, "For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls." What is God doing even through those difficulties in your workplace, even through the sniggers of your family, even through the people who you love most not listening to you? What is God doing? God is refining your life in Christ. He is perfecting his work in you. He is beautifying his bride, ready for that day when the bride is presented gloriously before the bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have hope. We have hope. So we rejoice because God is at work. We're blessed because the Spirit is shining. We praise because we're bearing his name. But it's wonderful. We have hope because he is preparing us for his glory. And finally, we pray. We pray or we commit ourselves to him. Well, back in our passage in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19, we read this. "So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good." Those who suffer according to good. Do you see the words there? This is not some mistake. God's not out of control. We are suffering according to God's will. Why? So that we can be the flag bearers bearing his name, so that we can shine out for him, so that he can do that work of glorification in us. That's the wonderful thing. You see, we have a God who is at work. But how do we get through those difficult times? Remember, Peter's writing to encourage us. How do you get through those difficult times if we really are to rejoice and to praise God, to have hope in these difficult times? What does it say here? We should commit ourselves to our faithful Creator. Two little words there I want to draw your attention to. First of all, he's faithful. I love what Dan's already said. I can't repeat that. That was brilliant. We have a God who never changes. He's always the same. His love towards us will never waver. He never leaves us or forsakes us. What can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus? Neither height nor depth, nor any power in all of creation can separate us from the love of God that's ours in Christ Jesus. He is faithful. We have a faithful Creator. He's not just faithful, but he's powerful. He's the one who created the whole universe, who sustains every single thing. And what have we got in our difficulty when we're tending to just to try and to collapse under it, to think negatively about it, to get worried about those situations, to be anxious when we're facing those difficulties? What have we got to do to keep in mind? Who have we got to come to? We've got to come to our faithful Creator, the one who has all power. And the one who is totally faithful is the one in whom we can have total security. And so we can rejoice. And so we can count ourselves as blessed. And so we can praise him. And so we can have hope because he is completing the work he has begun in us. Brothers and sisters, what does God want us to do? He wants to turn our thoughts the right way up, to do with difficulty and persecution and insult, to do with standing for Christ. I wonder where your thoughts are. Do you feel that God's out of control? Are you knocked back when people laugh at you? Are you afraid of being a bearer of his name? Or actually, do we see it from the perspective that God wants us to see it for? That he is to be glorified in all that he's doing in us. That it's a sign of his work in us, that we have been transformed, that the Spirit is shining out from us. Are we rejoicing that we are counted worthy of being his name bearers in this time?